This evening we're going to be looking at probably one of the strangest texts in the Epistle of 1 John. Perhaps strange to our ears and our context. Turning your Bibles with me, if you will, to 1 John chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at verses 18 through verse 27 this evening. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 through 27. It's on page 774 of your pew Bible. Hear the reading of God's infallible word. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us: eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, abide in Him. That sends the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray. Father, help us to consider a text like this in a time like this, to understand the great threat that we face in the church and in the world today of alternate Jesuses and alternate gospels, which are really no Jesuses or gospels at all. Help us, Father, to be encouraged by the fact that You have sent Your Holy Spirit to guide us and to teach us and to help us to understand the Scripture. Help us this evening now to understand what Your Word has to say about this subject. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We live in a particular context here in America where much ink has been spilled on the subject of the Antichrist. There have been very strange and bizarre novels written about the Antichrist, such as the oft-beloved Left Behind series. There have been wild speculations about the end times and who this figure really is. In the last century, we have seen many American broadcasting networks try to identify the Soviet Union's leaders as Antichrist. Ironic, considering they were also the enemies of America. Perhaps in the last few years, we have had news networks try to identify presidents in this country as Antichrist, or even future British monarchs. But the danger of the Antichrist and what he is and stands for is actually much closer to home than you and I might realize. We might be a little bit weirded out by some of the strange things we've heard about this mysterious figure. But what the Apostle John has to say for us here is the fact that Antichrist is not only a future thing, but a present reality. that threatens churches. The Antichrist and his false doctrines threaten Christians like you and I, who might be tempted to go after a different Jesus than the one we heard from Scripture. The Apostle John is dealing with a mystical cult that had arisen in this congregation that he's writing to in this letter, and who had began to teach a different Jesus and a different gospel, a different spirituality. These he identifies for what they really are. But today there are many world religions and world cultural systems of thought that are vying not only for our desires, as we saw this morning, but are vying for our attention and our convictions. And so this evening, as we consider the strange topic of the Antichrist and the Antichrists that come, we ought to recognize this central idea. Who you say Jesus is determinative of who you are and where you're going. Let me say that again. Who you say Jesus is determinative. It's revealing of who you really are and where you're going. Since that's true, dear brothers and sisters, hold fast to the real Jesus. We're going to see how that plays out in our text through three primary points. We're going to look at three spirits, which are really only two. The spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of God, and the spirit of the age. Firstly, we look at the spirit of Antichrist. John says in verse 18, "Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not from us." As we think about what the Antichrist is in the midst of all the strangeness of what's been said, we ask properly, what exactly is the Antichrist? The term Antichrist, unto Christos, is actually only used in 1 John and in 2 John in the entire Bible. He mentions it here in verse 18 and in verse 22, and again in chapter 4, verse 3, and in 2 John, verse 7. And yet in the rest of Scripture, we note that there is a singular figure who is coming at the end of the age, the very end, before Christ returns, who will persecute the church. The Apostle Paul calls this figure the man of sin, the son of perdition, the lawless one, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And yet the Apostle John is not so much focusing on that one figure who is coming at the very end, right before Christ returns, but upon the present manifestation of the spirit of Antichrist in the first century and beyond, even to our present age. What is Antichrist? Antichrist arises from the midst of the true church. Look down at verse 19. John says that they, the Antichrists, went out from us. These were the people who claimed to walk in the light. These were people who claimed to know God and to know the true Christ, and who claimed to have a higher spirituality, as we saw a few weeks ago. But the reality is, they were never from us. They were not true Christians. They did not actually know Christ, but by all appearances, they looked like astute, orthodox Christians. What is Antichrist? It is a false convert who arises from the church. But even more than that, they preach an alternate doctrine. Look down at verse 22. John says, "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, that person is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. The characteristic of the Antichrist and the many lesser Antichrists that come and manifest themselves in this end times era that we are living in, these Antichrists are characterized by Christological heresy, by believing and putting forward a different Jesus than the real one. In the first century, as John has been dealing with this congregation, it manifested itself by a denial that Jesus of Nazareth really is the Messiah, and a denial that the Messiah became fully man. But there are many ways in which heresy and the doctrines of Antichrist have arisen throughout the history of the church. There is the heresy of Arius in the 3rd and 4th centuries that rocked the church at its core and brought it to the Council of Nicaea. That heresy, by the way, has been resurrected in the Jehovah's Witnesses, who deny that Jesus really is the Christ that John said he is, the eternal Word who is always with the Father, made flesh. But not only this. Not only are Antichrists described by a rejection of the real Jesus, they are also described by a defection from the true gospel. Notice what John says in verse 22. He says, "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" Now, when we think about that, of course, it's obvious that those who deny that Jesus is the Messiah are Antichrist. But there are subtle ways that people can actually deny that Jesus is the Christ, while at the same time saying, yes, Jesus is the Christ. How can I say this? There are many cults out there which would seek to confuse you, brothers and sisters, about the efficacy, the perfection, and the sufficiency of what Jesus did in his life and in his death and in his resurrection. There are many cults which would have you believe that, yes, Jesus' blood gets you into the kingdom and gets you in with God, but you now have to add something to the blood of Christ, as if Christ's life was not perfect enough for you. This is the heresy of Roman Catholicism. This is the teaching of Eastern Orthodoxy. This is the teaching of the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and the countless other sects that have risen in this country and beyond. The Apostle John says, "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" What is Antichrist? Antichrist is false conversion arising from the midst of the true church, proclaiming a different Jesus and a different gospel. And so now we come to that point in our message where we ask the controversial question that is probably on all of our minds: who is the Antichrist? Who exactly is this person? Is it the enemies of America, the Soviets and the former Soviet bloc countries? Is that who the Antichrist is? Is he a merely political leader, or is he something more? Perhaps a leader within the church? The Reformed have traditionally held that it is actually the Roman Catholic Pope who is the Antichrist. The Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 25, says this about this issue: "There is no other head of the church but the Lord Jesus Christ, nor can the Pope of Rome in any sense be head thereof, but is that Antichrist, that man of sin and son of perdition, that exalts himself in the church against Christ and all that is called God." And we might be thinking, isn't this a little bit speculative? Aren't we reading history into the Bible when we claim that the papacy is the Antichrist? I ask the question back on the other side of the coin. Is it not also true that the Antichrist will appear in history? The scriptures don't portray him as a mere metaphor. Though the spirit of Antichrist is at work in all of these heresies that have arisen throughout the church's history, at the same time, John says, you have heard that Antichrist is coming. And when we think about this, about what the papacy did in history, it becomes rather clear who the best candidate is for the identity of that future man of sin. The papacy arose from within the true church. The Roman Catholic system formally claims the Nicene Creed, the Chalcedonian definition, and the Athanasian Creed, Orthodox creeds that we also confess. The papacy, however, began to proclaim an alternate gospel. A gospel that says, yes, you need the blood of Jesus, but in order for you to stay in, you need to add your own merits. It has fundamentally denied the sufficiency of what Christ has done as the Messiah and the Redeemer. The papacy has stood in the church, the temple of God, and has proclaimed itself to be the head of Christ's church. And yet the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 1 and in Ephesians 5 that it is Jesus Christ who is the head of the body. The papacy also has historically exercised political domineering in seeking to destroy the true church and to put out the true gospel. They committed heinous acts of genocide against the French and Spanish Protestants. The papacy has finally anathematized the gospel at the Council of Trent. It has effectively condemned the Apostle Paul for teaching that we are declared righteous before God on account of Christ's righteousness imputed to us through faith alone. The papacy bears all the marks of who the Antichrist is in Scripture. And so we must conclude regarding who the Antichrist is, at the very least, that Roman Catholicism is doctrinally and really controlled by the spirit of Antichrist. These are terrifying and weighty things. These are perhaps strange things and things that we ought to think deeply about, but maybe we think that this whole issue of Roman Catholicism and Reformed theology and Protestantism, maybe we think that's a bit distant from where we are this morning. Maybe we're not familiar with Roman Catholicism, or we don't come into contact with it so much and haven't given it much thought. Or maybe we're thinking, what about the context of 1 John? What is John exactly dealing with? The Christians in the first century were dealing with the rise of a mystical cult religion, an antichrist religion in their very midst, of people that they knew and loved and respected who had departed from the true faith. So how does John's dealing with this cult inform and instruct not only these Christians here in the first century about how to think about religion and how to think about who Jesus is and what he's come to do, but how does a text like this address you and I here this evening in the 21st century, thousands of miles away from wherever this church was? This brings us to our second point. the Spirit of God. Look down at what the Apostle John says in verse 20. He says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One. You know all things. I've not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth." Brothers and sisters, you who have trusted in Christ and His gospel, you can have confidence and assurance that in the midst of a world that is vying for your convictions, that you have not been left alone to figure it all out on your own. God has sent His Holy Spirit to live inside of you, to teach you, to instruct you, to come alongside of you. God has not left us alone. But notice what it is that the Holy Spirit teaches us. Look down at verse 27. John says, "But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you don't need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, just as it has taught you, you abide in Him." The Spirit teaches believers everything that is in accordance with Scripture. How do I make that connection? Notice here what the Apostle John has said. The Holy Spirit teaches them that they abide in Christ. And in verse 28, the next section, the Apostle John encourages Christians to abide in Christ. In other words, the Holy Spirit confirms what the Apostle has said. The Holy Spirit, who teaches and guides us in the truth, is actually teaching and guiding us and confirming the truth of what the Scriptures teach about who Jesus is and about what He has come to do. So in this context, what is it exactly that the Spirit teaches us? In verse 22, He teaches us that Jesus positively is the Christ. That He is truly the Messiah sent from God, the eternal Word who became a man to live and to die for sinners like you, like me. He also teaches us that God, the true God, is triune. Look down at verse 22 and 3. "The one who denies the Father and the Son is Antichrist, and the Spirit of God will not lead you down that road." As we have considered in the rest of 1 John, we realize that John is thoroughly Trinitarian. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, as he closes this letter, he calls Jesus not only the eternal life that he mentioned at the beginning, but the true God. He identifies God as the truth, and in chapter 5, verse 6, he identifies the Spirit as the truth. As we discussed at the beginning of our series in 1 John, the Word of life who was with the Father is the eternal Word. The Holy Spirit teaches us that the true God is the triune God, which we confess. He also teaches us that those who reject this teaching, that Christ Jesus really is the Messiah, that Christ Jesus really is the Word of God become flesh, and that God is one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, those who reject this are liars and antichrist, that they have no valid claim to true Christianity. But notice here what John says about the character of true believers. There is, of course, the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit that indwells and is influencing those who are false converts, who go after false gospels. And there is the Spirit of Christ who indwells true Christians and leads them in the truth. What are true Christians like? John says in verse 23, "Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either, but he who confesses or acknowledges the Son has the Father also." The person who is truly in Christ is orthodox in his theology. The person who is truly in Christ cares about who Jesus is and wants to know exactly who he is and the details and all that he is, and ultimately will believe the truth about who Jesus is. Look at what he says in verse 24. "Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning." And he's referencing there the same gospel, the same Christ that John has been preaching to them from the beginning, from verse 1 of this letter and even before that, in his presence. True believers believe the true Jesus and the true gospel. And so the question for you and I this evening is, do you believe in the true Jesus? Do you confess in your heart that Jesus is the eternal Word of God, co-equal with the Father, and that he became true man forever? Two distinct natures, one person, sharing in all that it is to be God with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, one God. Is this your heart's conviction? If this is you, you have right claim to the title of Christian. Are you grounded in your faith? Do you care deeply for the doctrine of Christ and who he is and all that he has come to do? John calls us to let the gospel of Christ and the identity of Christ abide, literally live within us. So the question for you this evening is Orthodox theology more than a list of checks? Is it something that lives inside of you and that changes the way that you think about the world, and that is the litmus test for how you see other religious claims? Are you seeking to be discerning of the truth? But not only this, the character of true believers is that they remain united and attached to the body of Christ. Look at how John identifies the Antichrist. He says that they, Antichrists, went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. One of the signs of a true Christian is not only that they believe the truth about Jesus and that they hold on to that truth, but that they are personally united and in fellowship with other Christians. They don't leave for the next new thing, but are under the care of the authority of the church. John says that true believers who know Christ and who remain in his church are those who have true and real relationship with God and have eternal life. John says this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. Brothers and sisters, what a great comfort that is to us. What a great comfort that is to us in a world vying for our convictions. Christians of the first century were dealing with this great church split. We're dealing with the pain of people that they knew and loved leaving for another religion. And as you and I live here in the first century, there are so many ways in which this world is pulling at us to leave Christ, to leave the one whom we love, and to go for something that it claims is better. We saw this morning how the world and its desires are constantly pulling and tugging at our hearts, that we would go after and make idols for ourselves out of even good gifts from God. But the world is also even more sinisterly vying to take you away from Christ at the level of your convictions. This brings us to our third point, the spirit of the age. The spirit of our age is maybe not so much like that of this mystic Gnostic cult that John is dealing with, which claimed to live in the light. We live in an era that says that doctrine divides and we ought not to be doctrinally concerned Christians, but that we ought to get with the program and be tolerant of all views as supposedly valid and acceptable. In fact, to be a Christian today is increasingly becoming more and more to be a person who is seen as backwards, arrogant, unintelligent, not with the program. But this age and so-called view of toleration and of the legitimacy of all kinds of different views is actually an alternate doctrine. It is the doctrine that what we say about Christ and His gospel, what we think about who God is ultimately inconsequential. And so this text this evening challenges you and I in the midst of a world that is teaching you, that is saying to you that if you do not accept other views, other gods, other Jesuses as acceptable and valid, that you are anathema. This text challenges you to let that which you heard from the beginning, the real Jesus of Scripture, to let that abide in you, to hold fast to the true Jesus, whatever the consequences. What you say about who Jesus is the most important thing for your life, even this evening. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says that there has been no other name in heaven by which we might be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. And a false Christ can never save you. The Apostle John issues for us an important and an implicit call to action. As we think about the spirit of Antichrist that is at work in the sons of disobedience, as we think about all of those cults and religions that are vying for our convictions, this text calls you to not conform to this world. Do not conform to the teachings and the doctrines of this world, but to listen to the teaching of the Holy Spirit speaking to us in the Scripture. And positively, it is to let the doctrine of Christ, all that Christ is, the God-man, to permeate all that we are, to be always in our thinking. This is to challenge you and I to think seriously about doing theology. Theology is not for dorky seminary students like me only. Theology is for all of us. Kids, theology is for you. You need to know who Jesus is. You need to know what He has done for you so that you can have an answer to a world that is trying to sell you the idea that you need to be good enough to get God to accept you. You need to know that Christ is the sufficient and perfect sacrifice. And so I commend to you, and so this text commends to you, study the Scriptures. Take seriously the study of God's Word. Think deeply and drink deeply in personal reflection as you read God's Word on your own time about what this text says about who God is, what this text calls you to believe, and what this text calls you to do in response. as a corollary, this text also calls you and I who live in a world of many antichrists, in a world that is awaiting the final revelation of that evil figure. This text challenges you and I to be ready to have a defense for our faith, to have an answer for when the Jehovah's Witnesses come at our door and knock and say, "Hey, we want to tell you about Jesus," which isn't really the real Jesus. You and I are called to always be ready to have an answer. But also this text calls you and I to be on our guard, to exercise wisdom and discernment. There are many antichrists who will rise from within the church. There are even heresies, destructive heresies that have come out of Orthodox, Reformed churches, such as the heresy of the federal vision. Oh, brothers and sisters in Christ, this text challenges you and I to pray for wisdom, to exercise discernment when we encounter other religions, when we encounter things that seem just a little off in the preaching of the word, or in TV evangelists, or in people that claim to be Christians and you don't know, to exercise discernment and to pray for it. As we bring our time to a close, I'm reminded often of that theological paranoia that's in the air about the Antichrist and all of the interesting ideas and theories about who he is and when he's going to come and exactly how it's all going to go down. Brothers and sisters, know this evening. The threat of Antichrist is real. It is present. We must be on our guard. We must hold fast to the Christ that we have heard in Scripture. The true Jesus, the eternal Word of life, who became a man to die for sinners, to live for them, who bodily rose from the dead, who ascended and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. But be comforted, brothers and sisters. Even as we face this world full of antichrists, even as we may face persecution, know that you are safe in Christ. Know that He has promised you eternal life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for that great assurance that you are with us. God, that you have not left us alone to figure out life, to vie for a right understanding of who you are by ourselves. But God, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. God, that you have given us a complete and sufficient word, your scriptures. A clear word that we can understand, that proclaims who Jesus your Son is. Father, we thank you so much that you have sent forth your Holy Spirit to anoint us, to consecrate us, to indwell us, that he would teach and guide us so that we would not be led astray by destructive heresies. Father, thank you for these great comforts. And now, Father, as we go out into the world this week, as we go into workplaces that are full of people with different viewpoints, help us, God, to love them, but to hold fast to Jesus. Help us, God, to be grounded in our faith in Christ, to know Him truly and to run to your Word when we have questions. Help us, O Father, and give us clarity in all the sweetness of who Jesus is, and all the majesty of what He's done for us. These things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.